listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, we continue our series called Don't Stop Now. And the first week of the series, we looked at how the Israelites allowed these unmet expectations to derail God's plan for them to enter into the promised land. And they allowed adversity to become greater than their trust in God, and it caused them to quit before they stepped into their promise. And then last week, we fast-forwarded 40 years to the time when the next generation was about to enter into the promised land. And two out of the 12 tribes of Israel were determined to settle for land outside of the promise. They were tired, they were weary, and they stopped just short of the promise. And I told you, we cannot settle for it'll do. We can't settle for, well, this is good enough. That's not the promise of God. We've got to make sure that we don't settle. Amen? When Mandy and I first got married, we bought this piece of land in Columbia County right outside of Lake City. And we put a mobile home. It was a double wide, but it was the smallest double wide I think they make. It was just a small little double wide. And the land that we put the double wide on was undeveloped land. We had to do everything. It had to be cleared. The front part of it had to be cleared in order for a place to put the mobile home. Pipes had to be run out to the road for water and for sewage. And then we had to set up a pole for electricity. As a matter of fact, Mandy's late grandfather came and set up he was an electrician, and he put the pole in for us so electricity could be run to our mobile home. But not long after we moved in, I acquired a full-blooded chocolate lab by the name of Joe. Joe was a great dog. That's the dog that I've told stories about that I taught to pray before he would eat. Joe was a smart dog, but Joe liked to dig. He liked to dig, and when we first got Joe, we just had this 8-foot kennel on the back piece of our property there that I would put him in, and Joe quickly learned how to dig out of that, and so we could not keep him contained. So we finally saved up enough money to put a chain-link fence in our backyard. That was a major, major purchase for us at the time. Being newlyweds, that was a big deal. So we saved up our money, and we put in a chain link fence, thinking that all Joe needed was more space, and if he had more space, then he would stop digging. We were wrong. Apparently, labs just love to dig. And so he was still getting out, and all hours of the night, I'm chasing this dog through the woods and the back roads or behind our neighborhood. But it was not safe for Joe because there was a busy highway, a two-lane highway, but still a busy road right in front of our home. And I was just afraid that Joe was going to get hit by a car. So I went to the hardware store, and I bought an electric fence charger and some wire and some PVC pipe to run around the bottom of the fence. And so I cut these small little sticks of PVC pipe, notched the top of them, and I don't know, every 5 or 6 feet or so, I would put them in the ground around the bottom of the fence and ran this wire about 8 inches off the ground, and then I hooked everything up, turned on the electric fence charger, and I was concerned that maybe it wasn't working because I didn't hear anything. You know, I'm expecting to plug it in and maybe you hear like a buzz or something. I didn't hear anything. And so I reached down and I reluctantly grabbed it, and nothing. See, some of you thought you knew which direction this was going. It's not your story, it's my story. I reached down and I grabbed the wire and nothing. I thought, oh, I must have done something wrong. So I went back and I sat down on the ground and I'm checking the connection back to the electric fence charger, and when I grabbed the wire, it shocked me. I went, well, that's strange. And I stood back up and I walked over and Joe's just looking at me like, what are you doing? And I reached back down and I grabbed it, and nothing. I thought, is the power surging? What's happening? I went back and I sat back down, and some of you know exactly what's happening already. I sat back down and I reached up to check the connection, and it shocked me. And I did this 3 or 4 times while this dumb dog watched the whole thing. And finally, I realized it was my shoes. The rubber soles on my shoes were keeping me insulated. And so while I was standing, it wouldn't shock me, but when I would sit down on the ground, it would shock me. Well, it worked because Joe wouldn't go near that wire. It zapped him a couple of times, and I don't care if you think it's animal cruelty or not. I was tired of chasing a dog in all hours of the night. And it worked. And Joe just stayed inside the fence. He dug all in the yard, but he never tried to dig out and go outside the fence. And eventually, I could just turn it off, and Joe was just still a respecter of the wire, and he would not go near the wire, and I didn't even have to run the electricity. Gates, fences, walls, and relax. This is not a political sermon, okay? Gates, fences, and walls will do one of two things. They are designed to either keep people or animals in, or they are designed to keep people out from coming in. And our text that we're about to read from today in Joshua chapter 6, it shows us a time when gates were used to keep people out. The Israelites are now ready to take the land. And God had given them this land. As we've been studying this series, God had promised them this land. It was their promised land. This was their inheritance. God was giving them this land. Land that was promised hundreds of years earlier to their ancestor Abraham. And so now there are inhabitants on land that does not belong to them. It belongs to the Israelites. And God says, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to make sure that you get this land. So we pick it up at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. I'm going to pause. We're going to stop numerous times as we read through our text today, but listen to this. The gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. What a significant verse. Don't miss this. This is so important. These people that were once described as too big, too strong, just 40 years earlier, they are described as giants. Now they're scared of the Israelites that were referred to as grasshoppers. 40 years later, these people are so afraid of the Israelites that they've shut the gates to their city. They're not allowing anyone to come in, anyone to go out. Church, what this tells me is that when the Lord when the hand of the Lord is on your life, others will often see it before you even see it. How many times before I went into ministry were people telling me, Rocky, that God's hand is on your life. God is going to anoint you. God is going to use you for His glory. I'm telling you, people have the tendency to see it a whole lot more than we see it. But when God's hand is on your life, others will take note of it. And the word had begun spreading about God fighting for Israel. We know later in Joshua chapter 5, the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the Mediterranean heard how God dried up the Jordan River for the Israelites to cross over. And the Bible says that those people lost heart and were paralyzed with fear just from what they had heard God was doing for the Israelites. In Joshua chapter 9, it says all the kings west of the Jordan heard what God was doing for Israel and how He was fighting for them. And this included the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So they all joined together, made up one big army to fight against Israel. But there was this other group of people called the Gibeonites. And they were fearful. They were like, God is fighting for them. I don't care how many armies we get together and create one big army. This isn't going to work. So they took a different approach. And they came to camp and they deceived Joshua and the elders of Israel by putting on these old clothes and carrying old supplies. And they told them, they said, listen, we're from far off. We're not here to hurt you. And it made Joshua feel sorry for them. And it worked. And Joshua made a verbal covenant with them that day that they would be their allies and they would not kill them. And then only to later learn that they were living right next door and that they had deceived them. And they were not poor. They were not wretched in any way. But they had to live up to their covenant with them. In Joshua chapter 10, the Bible says that the king of Jerusalem heard of God's hand upon Israel, and he joined forces with four other Amorite kings to try and defeat the Gibeonites who had the treaty with Israel. And so Joshua and the Hebrew army showed up in the middle of the night, and just began kicking their rear ends. I mean, they kicked their butts. And as the Amorites began to flee, the Bible says that God rained down a hailstorm on them. And the Bible says that more men died from the hailstorm than they did by the sword of Israel. Now, that's God fighting for you. But you can see that sometimes the enemy attacks out of fear. Because if God does what he says that he's going to do, you're toast. Like we're not going to survive this. And so that word was spreading, and Jericho was tightly shut up out of fear of what God was going to do. That's verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and its strong warriors. You and your mighty men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord. I don't even have time to get into that, but I think sometimes we just need to march in the presence of the Lord. I think that's what we were on the verge of doing just a moment ago. I think we were about to march in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And it says that they started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Verse 9 says, some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and some behind the Ark, with the priests continually blowing the horns. Do not shout. Do not even talk. Somebody needs to underline that in your Bible. God is speaking to you right now. Hear me. Do not shout. Do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. Church, this is a great piece of advice. Stop talking. You want to see victory? Shut your mouth. But shh. What if shh? Or maybe we could. No, shh. Just stop talking. Stop. I'm not even going to tell you to tell your neighbor that right now, because you're going to pick the wrong person. It's the right person, but they don't know they're the right person, and they're going to be angry with you, so I'm not even going to do it. But we've just got to learn to shut up. We just got to learn to stop, because I think too many times we lose the battle because we talk too much. I told you earlier in this series about my daughter Kendall, when little girl, and we'd play that game, don't break the sugar bowl. 1, 2, 3, don't break the sugar bowl. It means you got to be quiet. First one to talk loses. She could not win that game. I bet she couldn't win it today. She could not keep quiet. Listen, often the battle is lost because we simply talk too much. We just talk too much. We try to reason our way to victory. That's not how we're going to win. We try to strategize our way to victory. We try to negotiate our way to victory. But Joshua looked at the people of Israel and he said, keep your mouth shut until it's time to shout. Keep your mouth shut until it's time to shout. What this tells me is that some of the stuff that's going on in our homes, if we had learned to shut our mouths and just bring it to church, we might find victory from it in the middle of our praise, in the middle of our shout, if we'll learn to shut up at home. Too much? Too hard? My bad. I just wonder how different the outcome would be if we learned to shut up until we get to a place where we're shouting from victory and not shouting for victory. You see, when we get in our arguments at home, even on our jobs or wherever, that we often find ourselves shouting because we're trying to win the battle. But when we are in the presence of the Lord, we're shouting from a place of it's already been won. Listen, I have some obstacles in my path. But the reason why I'm singing and shouting today is not to try and win. It's because through Him, I've already won. You want to know why there's joy in my heart, even in the midst of turmoil, is because I know that it's going to be okay. I know that God's already won the battle. Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their trumpets. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Church, this is where it gets difficult to keep on keeping on. You ever been there? It's just hard to keep on keeping on. Because you got to think about this scenario. God is instructing them to walk around the wall once a day for 6 straight days. That's it. That's their only assignment. You're just going to walk around the wall and you're going to go back to camp. You're going to get a good night's sleep. Then you're going to get up the next day and you're going to go back and you're going to walk around the wall again. And then you're going to come back to camp. They are ready to take the land. They're ready to conquer this land. This is their promised land. And God is saying, no, I just want you to go walk around the walls of the city once a day for these 6 days. That's it. Please understand that a portion of the wall was not falling at the end of each day. That's progress. When you see that, that's inspiring. That keeps you getting up the next day and marching again. It's not like 1/7 of the wall was falling every day. That's not what they were seeing. Every day they had to wake up and do the same thing as they did the day before without any significant changes to the scenery. Nothing was changing. The scenery was the same. When they walked out of their camp, they walked past the same tree every day. As they were approaching the city walls, they walked past the same boulder every day. And it was a nice boulder. They walked past it every day. It's not changing. They would walk straight up to the walls. It was the same obstacle every day. What is standing between them and their promise? It's the walls of this city, and it didn't change. Every day they're looking at the same obstacles. Their lives were filled with the same people. Every day they would wake up. Hi, Sam. Hi, Jim. Ready to walk? Yeah, let's walk. And Sam and Jim would walk around the walls. Come back and go back to camp and twiddle their thumbs the rest of the day. I told you, I'm not good at that. I'm not good at that. I want to see progress. I want to see the walls start to crumble. I want to get out my chisel and my hammer and I want to start chipping away at the bottom of these walls. That's what I want to do. But God said, that's not what I want you to do. He said, I want you to walk around these walls one time a day for 6 straight days. They could not visibly see that they were getting closer to victory. And this is the believer's struggle, because we are called to wake up each day and just live a consistent life of faith, even though we may not see significant change in our circumstances. Every day we're called to do this. Every day we're called to just wake up and once again just be faithful to the call of Christ. That's it. That's all he's asking us to do. Just wake up and just be consistent. Just put your faith, put your trust in Christ. Just one more day. That's all you have to do. You want me to tell you the formula for living a successful life? It's simple. It really is this simple. Wake up, be faithful, go to bed. Wake up the next day, be faithful, go to bed. Wake up the next day, be faithful, go to bed. Wake up the next day, be faithful, go to bed. That's all that you have to do. That's all he's calling us to do. That is the consistent walk of a believer's life. It's one of the reasons why I have this love-hate relationship with working out and exercise. And I know you can relate to this. Because it feels like it takes forever to see the results, doesn't it? It just feels like it takes forever before you finally start seeing a little bit of tone in your little arm. Or it takes forever before you start seeing any change to your abs, if they're even there, you know. Listen, if someone sitting beside you is under the age of 40 and they're nodding their head and they're saying amen and, you know, that's right, preach it, preacher, or anything like that, just lean over and slap them right now. Manny and I were talking about this yesterday. Just yesterday we were talking about this. For those of you that are under the age of 40, we hate you. Strong word, and I meant it. No, I'm just kidding. But understand, for those under 40, when you're like, the struggle is real. As it relates to working out, you have no idea. Mandy and I, we're pushing 50. Well, one of us is pushing 50. The other one's already pushed it over the cliff. But I hear you clearing your throat down there. The older I get, church, it just takes longer to see results. It does. And I'm convinced that there are just certain areas of my body, and this might be too much information, there's certain areas that just sag, that have lost their elasticity, and they're never going to return to the days of my youth. It's just not. But understand, I get this. I have this knowledge. When you are young, you work out to look good, right? When you're old, you just work out for mobility. I just want to be able to stand up the next day, like, you know, without being all hunched over. But just because we don't see the immediate results does not mean that we are not on our way to victory. It's not time to stop. You got to keep marching. Someone has to listen to me right now. It's just one more lap a day. That's all you got to do. It's just one lap a day. If God's called you to walk one lap a day, just walk one lap a day. That's all you have to do. Even if you don't see immediate results, you just keep walking one lap a day. You keep being faithful to your marriage, even when it's not being reciprocated. You keep showing up and being there for your kids, even though there's projects that are due and sales reports that are due. Even if you are working for the Lord when no one else is noticing, no one else has even taken note of it, just keep making that lap. Just keep doing it. Keep being the man of God. Keep being the woman of God that He's called you to be, even when it feels mundane, especially when it gets old. Hear me, church. The walk with Christ, when you first come to Jesus, it's new, it's exciting. And listen, when the blessings are being poured on your life, it's easy to serve God. But there comes a moment in a believer's life when endurance has to kick in, when we just have to have faith in the mundane, faith in the common, faith in the things that just keep happening every day of our lives. You cannot let it get to you. You've just got to let faithfulness be the virtue of your call. So just don't stop. Keep walking even when it's not working. You keep walking. Keep going around those walls. Keep on marching, because I promise you, victory is coming. Now you can look at someone and say, don't stop now. Don't stop now. And listen, I know. Don't come at me and say that I don't understand what you're going through. I've had to learn to be faithful to my calling, which is my occupation, by the way. I've had to learn to be faithful to my calling even during difficult seasons of life. Because I'll tell you, church, it's hard to keep preaching about faith when your prayers aren't being answered like you would have hoped they would have. When you're praying for your father, but his mind keeps deteriorating, but you still have to stand up and preach God's word. I've never mentioned this. I've never said this publicly. I've never even said this to my wife. But do you know how hard it is in the middle of teaching a series called Unmet Expectations when your father dies? That's what I was preaching when my father died. Unmet expectations. And preaching the last 2 weeks of that series was one of the hardest assignments of my life. But you keep walking around the walls. Just one lap a day. You keep on trusting God. Even when you don't see the results, you just keep on keeping on. Because God said victory's coming on the seventh day. Verse 15. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given," which is past tense, by the way. The walls are still standing. But Joshua says, the Lord has given you the town. He's given you the city. It's already yours. Even though the obstacle stands in the way, the victory has already been won. God has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Verse 15 says, on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before, but this time they went around the town seven times. Somebody say seven. Seven. It's the number of divine completion. It's not as much about the days. It's not even about the laps. It's more about the completed work. It's the finished work. Philippians 1 and 6 says, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's not about how many laps. It's not about how many days it takes. It's all about him bringing it to completion in your life. James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's not about how many days it will take. It's not about how many times you have to walk around those walls. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God's completed work within us, God's completed work within you. Because God's more concerned with doing the job right than granting your wish. The blessings are not God's main concern and goal for you. That's your main concern. But God is not concerned with those blessings as much as he is your faith in him, and he's concerned with that. And until your faith is built, the walls may not come down. Until you can put your faith and trust in God, the walls may not ever fall, because the battle was not inside the walls of Jericho. The fight was inside of Israel. They had to be reprogrammed. They had to learn that God was going to fight this battle for them, and that if they would just trust God and obey God through all of these circumstances, that's why God was telling them, don't take anything from Jericho. He said, the first city is mine. It's a tithe unto God. He said, you're going to have all the other riches of the land, but I want you to dedicate this one and the treasures from it to my cause, to my holy place. He said, I don't want you to have any of that for yourselves. And as long as they obey that, the battles are won. The battles are easy. It's all about trust. And until you get to a place where you can trust God, the walls are not going to fall. Because the walls fall when the work is complete. The walls fall when the work is done inside of me. And I want you to notice that the shout comes even before the walls fall. The shout comes after the inner work is complete, because we do not shout for victory, we shout from victory. So don't stop now. This is an interesting time for our home. Because it may not be the exact week, but we always think about this time of year around a significant event that we will actually leave for tomorrow. It's a pastor's conference, it's a camp meeting that Mandy and I will attend, and Pastor Andrew and his family, Pastor Scott and his family, and later in the week, I believe Pastor Zach's going to be there too. But 28 years ago, this time of year, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. Many of you know the story. And we were supposed to be attending this annual camp meeting that week that she was diagnosed. Matter of fact, we went on a Friday before the camp meeting would start on a Monday. We went on Friday, and that's when they found the tumor. They admitted her to the hospital on Monday, when we were supposed to be checking into a hotel in Tampa, we were instead checking into North Florida Regional. And they had to do a needle biopsy to get part of the tumor so that they could test it to see if it was cancerous. When they could not get enough in the biopsy, they ended up having to do surgery. That Monday was the needle biopsy, I believe. Wednesday was the surgery. No, Thursday was the surgery. And then they came and tell us, you know, well, listen, we know it's cancer, but it's a rare form of cancer that we've never seen. And we're going to have to figure this thing out on how we're going to treat it. And she was discharged on Friday. And we left that hospital, and we went down to this camp meeting. I've never missed it. The year I was born, my parents started taking us to this camp meeting. It's pastor's conference is what it turns into. And the year that I was born, we started going. I'd never missed one. My wife was making sure that I wasn't going to miss it that year either. We left the hospital. We drove down to the Wymama, Florida. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Wymama, Florida before, but we went to Wymama. And we attended service there. And I remember watching my wife, who has just been diagnosed with a rare form of cancer that we don't know how they're going to treat it. Like, there's no plans yet. We're going to have to go back the next week, meet with an oncologist, and then they're going to figure out how they're going to treat this thing. And so we have no idea what that looks like. All we know is she's been diagnosed with cancer. And we walk into that camp meeting, and I watch my wife in the middle of all of that lift up a shout of praise like I've never seen before. And I watched her, even in the middle of my doubt, I watched as my wife praised the Lord, shouted from victory, even before we knew exactly what we were facing. I'm telling you, there's something to be said . The work had already been completed in her life, because I watched in a hospital room, when anyone would walk in with any negative report, as my wife would ask them to leave the room. Her room was filled with worship, filled with praise. And I watched that girl, she stood in the front of a tabernacle in Wymama, Florida, and lifted her hands and just began to praise the Lord. As it was a shout of praise. Keep your mouth shut until it's time to shout. Is that not what he said? Because if you talk too much, you're going to give the enemy way too much credit. If you talk too much, you're going to let the enemy know exactly what you're fearful of, because God can read your thoughts and your mind. The enemy can't. Until you verbalize it, he has no idea what's going on internally. Keep your mouth shut until it's time to shout. Band, y'all better get up here. We're about to pick up right where we left off. I paused y'all a minute ago. I'm about to hit the play button. Y'all come on. Because you got to keep your mouth shut until it's time to praise.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.